Leadership File on Premier.
This is the Leadership File, bringing you conversations with leaders and experts on leadership themes. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you're listening live or via the podcast, it's great to have you along. Well, I'm joined on the Leadership File this week by the Reverend Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan has served as a Baptist pastor in a number of churches, as General Secretary of the Baptist Union for some 7 years, and since leaving that role, he's been involved in a number of ministries, gives his time to mentoring some 8 Christian leaders. He's also the forthcoming writer of the devotions in the Premier's quarterly Voice of Hope magazine. So I'm very much looking forward to picking his brains on a number of issues, including disability and how he believes leadership works in the local church. So, Jonathan, lovely to have you along to the Leadership File.
It's good to be with you again.
And for some soon readers of the Voice of Hope, of course, lovely to for them to hear your voice, as they will hear your voice via the pen in due course. So you've been a guest before, but maybe you could briefly outline your call to leadership and where you served in particular.
It goes a long way back. I heard the call to ministry when I was 19, which is quite unusual these days. Seems to happen more often to people in their 30s and 40s, which is great. But I was 19, I was at university, I was studying law, and just a whole load of things came together, and I suddenly felt a lack of peace, that law was my life. I found it really interesting, and I was the little boy that thought absolutely definite that law was going to be my life. I was a public speaker. I liked the idea of being a barrister. I probably liked the idea of the money as well, if I'm honest. But when I was 19, the Lord called me. And so since then, I've been in ministry. I left university, which wasn't a very popular thing to do. But I said, I just need to clear my head and be clear which direction I'm going in. So I worked in a local church for a year, which clarified my call, then went back to Oxford, read for my theology degree, but also did my preparation for Baptist ministry. Then went to India, worked with Church Missionary Society for a couple of years, which was amazing and my real education in life. And then for the next 30 years, I was in Baptist ministry positions, first of all in Suffolk on a housing estate, then in Orpington in Kent. And then I was given responsibility for looking after our Baptist churches in the southwest of England, 100 churches, 90 ministers, 8 glittering years, wonderful, wonderful opportunity, beautiful part of the country and all of that. Then, as you say, for 7 years, I was General Secretary of our national family, over 2,000 churches, 1,700 ministers, and about a third of a million in our community, within our churches. And then for the last 7 years, as you say, I have chosen to have a portfolio. Rather than working from a job description, I'm working from my passions, working from possibly my gifts, and doing a variety of things which I believe may be helpful to building the kingdom of God. So that's me in a nutshell.
Oh, fabulous. Jonathan, I'm just reflecting on how kind of Baptist leadership, Baptist ministry might have changed since you started, and then obviously becoming General Secretary. You'd be very aware of how Baptist pastors are what they're expecting or their congregations expect of them and want for their kind of leadership. So perhaps you could reflect on the changes, if you like, in your ministerial lifetime.
Yeah, no, it's a great question. I think so many things are exactly the same. You know, that is to say, the role of a minister is to preach the gospel, to let people get to know the Bible and to become familiar with it and to understand how it relates to their lives. So that would have been how it was when I started out, and that's how it is today. Pastoral care, looking after people, listening to them, advising, supporting them, that's all there. So, you know, the fundamentals are the same, but undoubtedly the context has changed almost out of recognition. We're so much more informal these days, which I think is good and healthy. There's been a lot of creativity. I think as the churches have declined in size, generally speaking, over recent years, Baptists, possibly not so much, but there has been a decline. There's been great creativity in the way in which we approach worship, evangelism, mission. So all of those things have changed, and worship looks very different. So I started out when I was 19. I don't mind saying publicly that's 45 years ago. And I mean, that's a very long time, isn't it? 45 years. In 1975, which is when I started, you could describe what a Baptist service looked like. And it was going to be much the same all over the country, not without exception, but there would be a Baptist service. You would know what it probably would look like, just as if you went to a Methodist church or a Anglican church, you know, things were very predictable. Well, things today are totally unpredictable, which makes life far more interesting and different. And that puts pressures on ministers, for sure. Obviously, the coming of the internet and all of that has changed the way in which we do stuff. So much has changed, but I think probably I'm more impressed by the fact that more things haven't changed. You know, thank God, you know, the preaching the gospel, opening the word of God, pastoring people, caring for people. These are the fundamentals, even if the setting has changed considerably.
Yeah. Jonathan, you mentioned things are more informal. I'm just wondering if it's a small point, but do Baptist ministers typically wear dog collars in the way it used to be normal?
No. Very rarely.
Very rarely these days.
I mean, I would encourage Baptist ministers to wear an identifying collar, if you like to call it a dog collar, when they go hospital visiting or doing something where it just makes you more available to people.
Sure.
You know, so that's great. But in churches, almost never, very, very rarely. Indeed, the wearing of a tie is something I would rarely do these days. You know, that's so it's a lot more informal. I go back to 1975. I wore a three-piece suit normally. I mean, it's hilarious looking back in my estimation. But things have changed, haven't they? The whole context has changed.
Sure. Now, non-Baptists may be unaware that a Baptist church practices congregational government. And I'd just be interested in your reflections on how leadership is viewed. Obviously, this is the Leadership File. We're looking at how to help Christians in leadership in the kind of church, charity, commercial world. And the context of leadership is so important. And I just perhaps you describe how leadership functions within a Baptist environment.
Yeah. I mean, Baptist churches have been around in this country for over 400 years. And the foundation of the Baptist church, the core idea, is that it is a group of Christian people, people who are committed to Jesus, who gather together, believing that their gathering, their local church, is led by a particular person. And that particular person is Jesus. So that the local church, led by Jesus, meets together to make its decisions. So that group meet together in what we call a church meeting. They pray and they seek to discern the way in which the Lord is leading them locally. So that's our understanding of congregational governments, the local congregation, the body of Christ in a particular place that make the decisions about their life. Every church has its own ways of doing things, and in no way am I attacking or speaking down on any other way of organising, but that has been the way in which Baptist churches have organised their lives, which I think is really exciting. It's about saying we have a group of believers here, we have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, we need to listen to one another and discern the way in which the Lord would lead us forward. That group of people typically would invite somebody to be their leader. And when it all works well, it's fantastic. And, you know, that person is owned by the local church, loved by the local church, prayed for by the local church, paid for by the local church. like anything, when it works well, it can work fantastically well. Because I've been around and in senior leadership over many years, I recognise that every form of church government has pluses and it has minuses. And I've stressed the point, when it goes well, it can go really well. I would be dishonest if I didn't tell you, when it goes badly, it can go really badly. But I love the Baptist understanding, which is why I'm a Baptist, because it seeks to be faithful, very deliberately, to be faithful to the New Testament. We're really seeking to be a restorationist church, to restore what we believe are the essential elements of church life that we find in the New Testament.
Yeah. And you're placing the understanding that Jesus is the leader at the very heart of what's going on, irrespective of who may be the named minister or ministers.
Absolutely.
Or pastors.
Yeah. Ministers come and go, and that beautiful passage in Hebrews where he's basically saying leaders come and go, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the real leader. Ministers do their bit and then off they waltz to somewhere else, and that's fine. That's how it is, but the focus is on Jesus.
We're listening to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by the Reverend Jonathan Edwards. We'll be back just after this. Welcome back to the Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by the Reverend Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan has had a lifetime, as it were, in Christian ministry, serving as a pastor of a number of churches, General Secretary of the Baptist Union for some 7 years, and now devotes his time to a variety of different ministries, including mentoring and writing, and is the forthcoming writer of the devotions in Premier's quarterly Voice of Hope magazine. So we look forward to, in the second half, touching a little on that. But we were talking before the break of the approach within typical Baptist churches of seeing Jesus as the leader of the local church, and the congregation gather around Jesus. Obviously, they may appoint a pastor or minister to lead them. Jonathan, within that structure, is there a sense in which that the pastor has a bit more say than the other congregational members, or is it very much a democracy and one man, one vote, or one man and woman, shall we say, one vote?
Yeah, it's certainly not one man, one woman, one vote. We listen to one another and respect one another. As rarely as possible, in my view, one should take votes on things, which is the moment when you're aware of what the voting system is. What you're seeking is a consensus. What you're seeking is to know the way in which the body of Christ in that place believe things should go forward. So I would expect a leader, as I would expect, the people who've been around in the church for a number of years who have wise things to say, their voice will probably carry more weight than some other people. That's absolutely fine. That's about showing respect for one another. But it's the role of the minister is to be a leader, but a leader in a servant way, so that leader is always listening carefully to what the Spirit is saying, to what the church members are saying, because we believe that we do hear God's voice through one another. So a leader is a leader, but not a leader just in their own name and their own right, doing whatever they want to do. Absolutely not that. They are servant leaders who are working alongside the people whom God has placed in that particular church.
Jonathan, you've been involved in helping some local churches that have been through tough times, and I appreciate you may want to keep the locations private, but when you're brought in as a moderator or troubleshooter, what are some of the questions you're asking that help you assess the situation and what the solution might be?
Yes, every situation is totally different. I tend to go into situations where they are transitioning, and it may be because of a trauma. It may be because something horrible has happened. It may be because there's been a very long ministry, and that can be quite challenging for a church to adjust to a much loved leader moving on. Some of the situations I've been involved in are just larger churches where there are many different factors and dynamics, quite complicated to lead. So whenever I go into a new situation, and I'm happy to do so, the key thing is listening, because whatever the disaster, whatever the situation may be, you can be absolutely sure it's unique. You've never seen anything quite like this before. Every disaster may remind you of other disasters, but actually you are much better to keep in mind that every situation is unique. So you need to listen very hard to the congregation, to hear, listen to the context, get to know the community. So lots of listening. And it's a great privilege to work with churches. And often in those times of difficulty, times when there is trauma, people are listening hard. They're very keen to hear what the Lord is saying. So I love being involved in those situations. And for the last 7 years, I've been happy to be involved in two churches at any one time, just giving them what they need, but of the order of 2 or 3 days a month. So it's not a huge amount of time, but it's enough to be able to sit with them and listen to them and chair the key meetings in the church and preach once a month. So that's a very important part of my life. I see it as a key strategic moment when churches have those sort of pivotal moments. I guess I'm drawing particularly heavily on my time looking after the churches in the Southwest, where, because I had 100 churches, often I didn't have enough time, in all truth, to give to churches in the way that I'd want to. I had to be getting on to the next church because there was always so much to be done. Here, with just two churches, I can give them real attention. And though I say I only give them whatever it is, 2 to 4 days a month, I get lots of phone calls, and I will have contact with all of them every week, and sometimes some contact every day.
Sure. So, I mean, it'd be fascinating to follow up on that, but time's defeating us, Jonathan. But I do want to get on to your work with disabilities charities. It seems that local churches seem to have improved in their awareness of the needs of those who are disabled. What have you been learning that might help us serve them even better?
Yes, I was conscious 7 years ago that I hadn't given the best of my time to the theme of disability. And I was delighted when Prospects, the learning disability charity, approached me and said, would I be an ambassador for them? And that took me into the disability world far more. And the fact of the matter is this: every single church will have contact with people who are disabled. And we know God loves them just as much as he loves anyone else. We need to find ways of fully including them in the life of the church. I'm doing a lot of work at the moment, and have done for some years, with a charity called Through the Roof, which is based on that wonderful story in Mark chapter 2 of the friends who bring their friend to Jesus, make the hole in the roof and all that. And the campaign that we have is to encourage roof breakers. And what we say is that every church needs a roof breaker, needs somebody who is willing to take responsibility for doing the crazy things like breaking through a roof so that people can get to Jesus. You don't need to be an expert. You just need to be somebody who loves Jesus and want to introduce other people to Jesus. So, absolute privilege being involved with a number of disability charities, giving them what encouragement and support and advice I can in their work.
Great. And Jonathan, as I hinted, you're going to be the writer of the devotions for the Premier's quarterly Voice of Hope magazine. So people are going to be looking forward to reading you. Why do you think these devotionals are so important?
I believe they're important because I believe the Bible's important. I mean, I am so excited with the Word of God. I need to tell you this. When I set out to study the Bible 45 years ago, I was anxious that maybe through doing academic study and writing lots of papers and all the rest of it, that somehow the Bible would lose its sense of wonder, that it would just be any other book. I really need to report that after 45 years of the Bible dominating my life, I find it more exciting now than at any point in my ministry. I'm just thrilled with the fact that it is the Word of God and that it speaks so cogently to our society today. So what am I doing with the devotionals in Voice of Hope? What I'm doing there is I'm seeking to open up the Word of God, just have a few hundred words to do it in, but that's good for me. It's a good discipline for me to focus on what God is saying. And I've been thrilled. I've already produced the first group of them, and that's been fantastic. So I just love the opportunity to open the Word of God. And I think this opportunity of getting into people's rhythm of life day by day, encouraging them to open up the Word of God and to listen to what God is saying, is just such a great thing to do. So delighted to do it. I think Voice of Hope is an amazing instrument for God, and privileged to take this on from Micah Jazz, who's faithfully done it for more than 6 years. And yeah, really privileged to carry on with that good work.
Yeah, fabulous. Yes, our thanks to Micah for all that he's done in serving that magazine so faithfully and so well. Some people will be interested, Jonathan, in how you go about doing it. Are you the kind of guy who locks himself in a shed for a few days, or do you do it regularly each day, or how does it come up?
That's a really good question, and I'm new to it. I've produced my first 70, I think. So I'm starting to get into a rhythm. What I'm finding helpful is to sit down each week and map out the scriptures that I'll be looking at in the coming days. And then I try and actually set some targets for myself so that I'm writing something like 5 or 6 a week to keep up with things. And I'm loving doing it. But it is because it's the Word of God and because it's of eternal importance, you cannot, it seems to me, say, it's not like producing something on a production line. It's about the inspiration of the moment. So I sit down with the Word. I sit down with the commentaries, though I hope what I produce is simple and clear for everybody to understand. I do want to do the careful work with the Bible commentaries to make sure that what I'm saying is faithful to the Word and helpful. When I worked in India for those 2 years, one of the wonderful things I learned was to type, because one of the ways in which I could get alongside the other people in my village was to go to a little typing school, which met every morning. And so for 3/4 of an hour at the beginning of every day, I went to this little typing school and learned to type. Well, what a blessing that's been. Incredible. So I'm a touch typist. I type fast, and I tend to listen to what God is saying and write very fast, having done my preparatory work. And we then look at what I've written and revise it from there. Having written the devotionals, I then, and this is the critical moment, I read them to my wife. Sue is very happy to do that, and that's a good discipline, and she is very sharp, and she helps to refine what I've written, is very happy to make observations and help me to improve them. So that's the process, but a lovely thing to do, and absolutely delighted to have been asked to succeed Micah Jazz in producing these devotionals.
Well, Jonathan, yeah, we look forward very much to your work in that field. Sadly, time has defeated us, but there is time just to say that if you want to receive the Voice of Hope, then you just need to go to Premier's website, www.premier.org.uk/voice-of-hope, and then you can just sign up, and the magazine, the print copy of the magazine will be sent straight to your home. So if you want to do that, obviously many of you will be listeners, many listeners already will be receiving that, but if you're new to this, then please do that. So Jonathan, thank you so much for your time.
Great pleasure. And great to be with you, Andy.
And thank you for listening. Do log on to Premier's website and find archive recordings of the Leadership File, including this one in due course. I look forward to your company again next Sunday at 4 or via podcast wherever you log on. Look forward to your company there too. So thanks for listening, and may God bless you in the week ahead.